Jonah, you mean?
Yes, that's right, Jonah.
Did you believe that a man can live in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights? And this Catholic nun was getting really edgy. I don't know. I'm going to ask him when I go to heaven and see him. But what happens if Jonah is in hell? Then she said, young man, then you can ask him. Is that a good one? Is that a good one? Yes! That's the way to start a sermon. Anyway, the moral of the story is, don't muck around when somebody is reading the Bible, okay? Especially a lady. Okay? She must be really good looking. Alright, turn with me, quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Okay? For those of us who didn't carry your iPad, iPhone, whatever, Bible, we have something on the slide for you. Okay. Reading from verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in the spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 2. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. That pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When a man was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the woman came out from the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with a singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres. And they danced and they sang. They sang like this, okay? Saul has slain his thousands, David with 10,000. Saul has slain his thousands, David with 10,000. But it's woman, right? So I got to sing a bit with the woman's voice. Saul has slain his thousands, David with 10,000. Okay, some of you women can sing better than me. But it was the scenario. Saul was very angry, and this refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought. But with me, only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, verse 10, evil spirit came upon God, come forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house. While David was playing the lyre, as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it at David, saying, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. And everything he did it with great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaign. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter Mira. I will give her to you in marriage, but serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." But Saul said to David, "Who am I? What is my family or my clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" So when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to somebody else. And Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when he told Saul about it, he was pleased. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." So Saul said to David, "Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law." Then Saul ordered his attendants, "Speak to David privately and said, 'Look, the king likes you, his attendants, and all love you. Now become his son-in-law.'" They repeated these words to David. But David said, "Do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man, a little known. And Saul's servant told him what Saul had said. Saul replied, "Say to David, the king wants no other prize for the bride than 1,000 Philistines' foreskin to take revenge on his enemies." Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David took his men with him and went out and killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. They counted out the full number to the king, so that David might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. Verse 28, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him and remained his enemy the rest of his days. You know what, church? This is a script totally suitable for the Hollywood blockbuster movie. Don't you agree? It talks about scheming, deception, manipulation, the killing, the lies. Today, I want to title my sermon. Now you can show the title. Manipulation, scheming, and deception. It's not the kind of sermon you want to come and hear on a Sunday. It's so easy to talk about grace, joy, love. But I tell you what, church, so long as we live in an untransformed body on earth, every day you get up, you're going to be battling with the spirit of the flesh. Right? We are going to be seeing things. We are going to be hearing gossips, slandering. We are going to be speaking rubbish, talk about others. We're going to say things we don't mean. We are going to be offensive. We're going to see things which are going to tempt us. The battle of the spirit and the flesh will always remain. And so this is why I want to talk about manipulation, scheming, and deception. Christine Kane wrote a book called Stop Acting Like a Christian. She talks about Christians having to come to church dressing up. In other words, we sometimes want to come to church being different. But from Monday to Saturday, we are another person. It's just like having your salad. Whenever you have your salad, you have your Thousand Island Italian dressing, French dressing, whatever dressing you have. I don't know what nowadays. But we need to dress it up. We need to dress up for church. But he says, let's be the church and not do church. That's what the book is all about. The story talks about Saul. Right from the beginning, the story of Saul, you know. He was chosen to be the king of Israel. But if you read in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when he began to fall out of favor because he went ahead of time to offer sacrifices to God, taking things into his own hands, thinking that he's doing God a favor. Alright? So, as Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And that's when he began to slide away. And God raised a new king called David. And that's where he felt, look, he's being challenged. He is an opposition. Instead of seeing David as his comrade, as his fellow warrior, he sees David as an opposition. And Saul began to slide away from God and move closer to allow the enemy to take over. That's the whole scenario. Saul's pride was hurt and dented when the crowd of women began to sing the song in verse 6. I'd like to read to you from the Message Bible. The Message Bible talks about verse 8. When the women began to sing, Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. This makes Saul angry. Very angry. This is the Message Bible, right? He took it as a personal insult. He said, they credit David with 10,000 and me only 1,000. Before you know it, he's going to take over the kingdom. That starts the issue of jealousy, envy, and strife. One thing is, when people talk good about others compared to you, this is one thing. You already feel very uneasy. But when woman talks about somebody better than you, man, it's like the last final nail on your coffin. Don't ask me why. Woman's words just carry so much punch, so much power. It's explosive when woman talks. I don't know why. It's a universal thing. It doesn't matter whether which religion, which culture, which race, which nationality. When woman speaks, it carries fire. Ever wonder why Jesus reappeared to the woman when he was resurrected and not a man? I don't know. So, Saul was very angry because the woman are singing about David, not about him. Saul was in an uncontrolled state. And he began to resort to one to manipulate. A person who manipulates is a person who's often insecure. That's the first bullet. Insecure because he knows he's no longer popular with the people. He knows that he doesn't get the support of the majority anymore. People are going to vote for his opposition. He's losing control. Insecurity. Guys, sometimes we feel so insecure when our position is being challenged. Number two, a person who manipulates is driven by jealousy, envy, and pride. Pride because all along you can see David becoming stronger and stronger. Despite being younger, David is becoming stronger and challenging him. But David didn't choose to be in that position. But God began to favor him. God's anointing just came down on David. He sees David as an opposition. Sometimes we do the same. When we have people in our team, we don't see them as a team member. We see them as a challenger. We see them as an opposition. We see them as an enemy. Brothers and sisters, you're going to see a lot of this even in your companies, in the offices you work with, your colleagues, even in the church circle. If you see another leader rising up, more talented, more anointing, do you see as part of the building of the kingdom of God, of the body, or as an opposition? When you see another church in the city, in the community, growing faster than you, do you see that as an opposition? Do you see that as a challenge? Or when you see another pastor falling, do you celebrate or do you be praying for them? Church, a person who manipulates, number three, has ulterior motive. First, David tried to kill Saul with a spear, right? But David was small size. Sometimes it pays to be small size, you know, you can dodge, you know. So he evaded the spear. Twice, he tried to kill him. He missed. Now comes the manipulation part. So, what happened? Saul says, hey, this is my older daughter, Mira. You can have her as your wife. Man, you remember in the 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David was wanting to fight with Goliath, what did Saul say? He was announcement saying that whoever can kill this monster Goliath will have my daughter as your bride. And also you won't have to pay the full taxes. Man, those days you don't even have to, you have tax rebate, you know, for killing your enemy. But also, he was already giving away the daughters. Just like this. Can you imagine one day, I'm speaking to the woman now. Your father, when your father comes home and tell you, darling, I want you to marry the bloke down the street there, the corner there, you know, the road, the house there. Then you will say, why dad? Why marry that guy? What for? When? What's all this about? And your father will say, oh, darling, don't worry, just marry him. What kind of father is that? Never ask you, never tell you, just want you to get married. Because his father, that his soul has a selfish agenda. His agenda was in order that David will fight the battle for him. And also, his agenda was to get David killed in the war. Because when he make him as the army commander, he's going to be leading the army in the front line, where the fighting is most intense and most fierce. There's high chance that he's going to be killed. Whenever somebody gives you something free, okay, especially the man, you better take a deep, long thought, okay? There's always a catch. Somebody give you a woman to be married, ask yourself, whether it's worth it. A manipulator presents himself as innocent. You see, he wanted to get David killed, but he says, I'm not going to do it. I let the Philistine do it. Let the enemy do it. I don't have to be the one doing it. You see, sometimes he presents himself innocent, blameless, and he get his objective done. A lot of us sit at home, send out an email, send out a text message, make a few phone calls, remote control situation, and the whole scenario from home. And we're looking so good and cause a lot of trouble. I hope you guys can identify what I'm talking about. Manipulation never starts from a group, but starts from one individual. How many of you have seen a rebellion, opposition, has big group, everybody, come together? It's always one person who's unhappy. Just like our body, all you need is one cancer cell that refuses to work together with the rest of the cell. That creates the problem, a health problem. And that's where the cancer cell comes to begin to grow into a big, giant monster. I've seen this many times in organizations, in workplaces, in businesses, even in the church. People, whenever they're unhappy, they will say, oh, everybody is feeling it. Everybody talk about it. The majority are disagree. When you ask them, who's the one? I don't know. But they all feel the same. We all are not happy anymore. You understand what I'm talking about? It's always the case because there's one person who's unhappy. But he stirs, instigates the rest, join in. You hear all this very common. They all say, everyone is feeling it. The people are complaining. Most of them disagree. I wish that we can be more mature as Christians, as church. Whenever we are unhappy about something, there's always avenues. Okay? The Bible teaches about coming together in brotherly love, in sisterly love. Talk, okay? Be respectful. Next, the manipulation continues. Plan A failed, Saul resorts to plan B. Tell you what, David was very choosy. Okay? Even though he didn't get an elder daughter for marriage, but the younger daughter, Michal, fell in love with him. Okay? Verse 21. Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. When Saul was told of this, he rubbed his hand. Woohoo! Plan B. Second chance. I'll use Michal as the bait to get David out. And the Philistine will kill him. So again, he said to David, you are going to be my son-in-law for the second chance. Second time. Man, if I'm David, I say, in the first time, I didn't even get a chance to marry your daughter. Now you say that I have another chance. Remember when eBay started many years ago? Every time we bid something on the eBay and we just miss it because somebody outbid us. And then before you know, you receive an email. Hey, the item you were bidding for is now back online. Second chance offer. Second chance offer. That's how the source realized. Second chance offer. The Bible says that his daughter will be a snare to him. A manipulator uses others to achieve his motives. They never reveal their identity. What happened in this time? Saul said to the attendants, speak to David. He doesn't want to speak. Use the attendants to speak to David. And so the attendants obeyed. Speak to David and say, look, the king likes you. Oh, his attendants all love you. Love you like crazy. Now become his son-in-law. How nice. You see, a manipulator never speaks up directly. He operates from the background. They use innocent, ignorant men to operate as a scapegoat. I tell you what, David's response was very cautious, yet in humility. You know what he says? Do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man. I'm Mr. Nobody. If I can put it in a very local Asian context or Singapore context, he says, you think I'm stupid, is it? This is the way we speak, okay, in Singapore. You think I'm stupid, is it? David is saying that I'm smarter than you, but I will continue to be humble, all right? So by God's wisdom, he knew Saul very well. Whenever you have a marriage contract, you better see a lawyer. Have a cooling off period. Because the conditions are very treacherous. That brings me to the final manipulation. a manipulator will resort to any means, even to the extent of evil, to achieve its aims. Verse 24. Now, the condition for the marriage to be the son-in-law. The king wants no other price but the bride. No other price for the bride than 100 Philistines' foreskin. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hand of Philistine. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, do you want me to explain which part of the body is the foreskin? Today's sermon is RA. 18 years old and above. I'm glad the kids have gone. Okay? Restricted adults only. Now listen, I didn't put in the word, okay? The Bible says so, okay? It's important for you to understand why. Which part of the body organ is the foreskin in this battlefield? In this manipulation. Otherwise, you may not understand why the condition for the marriage. Why did Saul did not ask for the head of the Philistine? Did you ever wonder? Number one. One chapter before that, remember Goliath. When David volunteered to fight against Goliath, Saul said, "How come, put on this armor, put on this helmet, take this spear, take this weapon." And then David, young boy, has it is, put on everything, and suddenly, "Oh, come on, I don't like it, take it away." And then he said, I'm a shepherd boy. I'm so used to being in the farm. I wear tongs and a t-shirt and with my stones I always throw at the insect and the birds. Okay, I'm happy with my 5 stones and my slingshot. Leave me alone. I don't want all this armor and all the stuff. Remember? And he went and fought Goliath with the 5 stones and his slingshot. And he slain the monster. And after that, he chopped off the head, right? See? Saul knew very well that bringing back the head of the enemy is no big deal for David. That's why Saul didn't ask for the head. He didn't ask for 100 heads. He asked for 100 foreskin. Now, what's the big deal? I'll tell you why. Your enemies, during those battlefield times, they don't go and fight wearing t-shirts, shorts. They wear with a full armor, like a Roman soldier. Unfortunately, my slide didn't work. I don't have a picture of a full armor. I will show you one day. You can Google it. A full armor, Roman soldier means, it's just like we talk about, all right, the full armor of God. Helmet of salvation, all right, covering your head. Shield of faith, which is to block off all the arrows. Breastplate of righteousness, to cover your chest, your heart. Belt of truth, to fasten your pants. And shoe of the gospel of peace. That's the full armor. So in your enemy fight, they don't come with just one t-shirt. They're fully clothed. And now, David has to not only kill the enemy. After killing, he has to disrupt them. One by one. And after that, reach the foreskin. To chop off the foreskin and bring back 100. Man, don't you think how evil that Saul would to make it so difficult and high chance of David getting killed there. Very high. The risk is 99% that he will be killed. That's the way it was designed. Manipulation, scheming, and deception to the highest level. What was David's response? David said, when it was told, it pleased him. David said, "Oh, okay, that's fine." I don't know whether he was happy because he's going to get a daughter in marriage, or he's happy because the assignment was nothing. He knew that the Lord is going to be with him. David knew the task was not impossible. Sometimes, we sitting down here have experienced things like this. We could be like Saul. We're not happy with over something. We start to get things moving in the background. We resort to one manipulation after another. And finally, we didn't achieve our aims. We knew that we had time for us to go. Or we are removed, or we are fired. And when we are gone, we pass bad remarks. We talk bad about the group, being unfair to them. Unfair dismissal, so to say, in Australia. We are all guilty, don't we? But I tell you what, Christians don't do that, do we? But we do it. We do it in style. Christians sometimes do it in style. I tell you why. I give you three terminologies. We do it, we call it godly manipulation. How nice. Very good, big word. We manipulate, but we do it godly. Secondly, spiritual deception. We scheme, but we do it very holistic way. The third one, when we deceive, we call it heavenly deception. How do you like these three words? Guys, I'm not just teaching something, but the reality is that it happens sometimes. Many groups, many churches, you talk to pastors, they have gone through these pains. That when people do things like this, they say, oh, God spoke to me, that I must, whatever it is. Okay, I felt led by the Spirit of God to do this, to challenge authority. Church, it's time we stop. If we are in one of these categories, you need to get right with God. Let me tell you a very true story, okay? A few years ago, when I was still in Queensland, in a city called Toowoomba, there was one couple in church that everybody knows this couple very well by their lifestyle, by their character, by their attitudes. They have two kids, about maybe 5 and 7. This couple is well known by their trend. They have never opened their home for any fellowship, any meals, any coffee or tea. Nobody has visited their home. But whenever there's a barbecue somewhere, free meal somewhere, cell group, live group, home group, whatever group, they will be there, the first to come. No, it happens, right? Everywhere. Churches too. This couple, they are so-called famous for that. But it doesn't matter. Maybe it's their way, you know. People claim that they don't have the spirit of hospitality. So therefore, my door is always shut. So one day, they saw me and my wife in church, this couple. And suddenly, the wife asked us, hey, you make an Elena, are you guys free on Saturday night? What? When I heard the question, are you guys free this Saturday night? I was thinking, man, breakthrough, miracle, God has spoken to them. Oh, man, finally, the dawn has come. I look at my wife look at me, and we said, at this stage, we don't have anything really. So we said, well, we don't have anything on. Good. Can you babysit my children? I'm going for a dinner. I feel like punching her in the face. Honest. That's the classic case of how somebody will manipulate. It's the way about you bringing a cross. Right? We are not against. We love to babysit kids. We love to help others. But if you have come across, say, look, I'm busy this weekend. I have something on. We need somebody to help us with babysit our kids. Rather than put us in the corner, right? When you're put in the corner now, I can't say, oh no, I'm not free anymore. It doesn't look very Christian, right? Especially when you're a pastor or a leader. But I felt that it is a classic case of being manipulated in a way. So you guys want to know whether I babysit them or I poison the kids? Nah. We didn't do any of those. We still babysit for them. This is the classic case that sometimes Christians will use that we did not realize. But I encourage us to be open, to be upfront, right? We all need help. We need each other to support one another. But don't manipulate in such a way. Ever wonder why David brought back 200 foreskin? Scripture says he brought back 200, not 100. Why? He just want to prove to the king that he remains humble, submissive, and respectful, and loyal to the leader that God has placed him under. It's so important, church, that when you are in the workplace, when you are in the office, hospitals, wherever you are, in the church, in the group, there will be leaders over you. And all the leaders are not necessarily your best friend, are not necessarily the person that you love. But you need to respect the authority God has positioned them over you. It's for your own good. I believe God never makes mistakes. Let me tell you, the place I'm working now, where I'm working now, let me tell you, I lost my first boss. He was fantastic. He was like very nice. The second boss that came in is like, to me, it's like hell, giving you hell. You never don't feel like going to work some days. You just feel that, oh, enough is enough. You know? But I need to honor that God has placed me there. Because we need to make an impact in our workplaces. My wife used to work for a company in Singapore. It was an Indonesian boss. She was a secretary. She do a lot of filing and keeping and records and basic accounting. She need to open cabinets and all that stuff. One day, she will pull up the bottom cabinet and file a stack of pornographic magazines. Being a young girl and young Christian, she don't know how to handle it. She said she was shocked and stunned. What should I do? Should I confront my boss and risk losing my job? Or pretend not to see and push it back in the cabinet and cover it? She prayed, God, speak to me. How am I going to respond? Man, you guys may be thinking, yeah, I might be having a similar problem in my workplace. God spoke to her. You will find time and the right time to speak to your boss. Sure she did. Pray about it. God will pave the way, the time, the session. She told her boss, hey, I discovered this. But let me tell you, because I'm a Christian and I found that I'm uneasy to have all these things lying around in the office. Straight away the boss, obviously, no boss will say, yes, it's mine. I like it. No. The boss said, oh, it's my partner's. Perhaps it's true, I don't know. They have a partnership, right, in the business. Oh, it belongs to my partner. But that doesn't matter. The most important thing is the boss said, right, I will get rid of it. I will tell him that it's not right to have this kind of things in the office. True enough, they got rid of it, and eventually my wife was able to minister to the man and bring him to church. See, God's going to place you in difficult situations at your place of work, offices, schools. But don't take it as though because there's a bit of pain, there's a bit of struggle, there's a bit of a challenge, I want to quit. Every time I feel that I don't like it, I will quit. If you continue to quit, you will continue to quit and quit all the time. If you disagree with the leaders, never rebel, never cause disunity, pray for him, work with him. Okay, if he's not of the Lord, he will not prevail. That's my principle, right? So, try one method of manipulation. It didn't work. He resorted to another aggressive method. Wanting to kill David. And finally, he realized something. This is the most important church if you miss everything today. Three times in that passage, it says, Saul realized the Lord was with David. Verse 12. Show the slides. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David. Verse 14. In everything he met with great success because the Lord was with David. Verse 28. Saul realized the Lord was with David. Come on, church. How did Saul see that the Lord, because Saul, okay, I've got to make it very, how did Saul saw David, that the Lord was with David? My interpretation tells me because Saul looked at David and saw his submission, saw his humility, saw his respect, saw his honor, and the things that he does always reflect on God. That's why he said many times the Lord was with David. Something we can learn here, church. We got to let God be God and don't try to be God. The more you intend harm for your enemies, the more you intend harm for your people that you don't like, let me tell you, the more God is going to bless them. It's just so funny. The people that we despise most are the ones that you see that, man, they are doing very well actually. Why? God, I pray that He will not. But it's God will bless those we despise. But sometimes I think God wants to deal with us more than our enemies. Do you agree? Sometimes God wants to love to deal with us. You remember the story of the adulterous woman in John chapter 8? The Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus and presented to Jesus. My Lord, God, this is a woman caught in adultery. The law, the legislation, the regulation says that whoever is caught in adultery will be punished according to the law. You see, they do not only present Jesus the case. They are telling Jesus that the verdict is done. Judgment is like this. Jesus, all you need to say is to sign off the paperwork. What did Jesus do? Whoever does not sin, be the first one to pick up the stone and throw at her. With that, one by one left the sin. You see, we don't want to judge people. Sometimes we feel that somebody needs to be punished this way or face justice. We judge others, but God says, Let me be the one who judge.
Don't let people fail you because you have tattoos over your body. You have a moustache. You have a leather jacket. You are a gangster. Okay? You are powerful. You are rich. Or just because you have the authority to hire and fire. You are in position so high up there. You are the CEO or director that people fear you. This will not last. Bible says, fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. That's God's given authority. Let me ask you, how does people see that the Lord is with you? By hanging a placard in front of your body and a stand in the street corner, Domino Pizza, half price every Tuesday, Domino Pizza, God is with me, God is with me. No way! People will see that the Lord is with you by the words that you speak in season and out of season, by your positive attitude, by your encouragement, by your motivation. People will see that the Lord is with you because you never complain, even though it's tough, it's rough, it's challenging, it's sacrificial. People will see that the Lord is with you because of your integrity and your character, and your yes is yes and your no is no. That's how people will see the Lord is with you. They will see the Lord is with you when you choose to be wrong, when you can be right. When you choose to lose, when you could win. You choose to forgive, even though you could get even. You could punish people. You could take revenge. People can see the Lord is with you when you choose to submit, when you disagree, for the sake of unity. People will see that the Lord is with you because you're humble, rather than be exalted. People will see that the Lord is with you when you open your doors to strangers. You feed the hungry, the thirsty, the homeless. And you go the extra mile when nobody wants to do it. The list goes on. I'm sorry, I'm shouting at you today. You know, there's a difference between a teacher and a preacher. You know what's the difference? A teacher speaks to you. A preacher shouts at you. Okay, so I better moderate. The Lord is with you. It better still by your faith and your authority. Okay? I'm talking about authority to cast out demons, the authority to raise the dead, the authority to lay hands on the sick, and they will get well. That's God's given authority, not by the display of the things that you put on. I remember a story when I moved into Australia back in 1999. We were dismantling the whole house, sort of selling everything, give up everything, all the boxes that's gone, and we tried to do some garage sale, okay? So it was the final day of our house before we move out. Almost everything is empty now. A man came about 10:30 at night on a taxi and picked up a lot of stuff like television, DVD player, whatever, the cooker, cook, whatever. And then after paying me and after the bargaining, and he says that, can I call a taxi to go back? I said, what do you mean? You didn't have a truck or car? No, I came by taxi. Oh man, at that hour, in the place where I live, it's impossible to catch a cab. So I said, I'll send you home. His place was like 40 kilometers in Jurong. Then he turned around and said, are you a Christian? Listen, I removed my cross, okay? Don't worry. All my big crosses I removed, okay? They can't tell that I'm a Christian. There was no Bible lying around, okay? It was a straightforward deal, okay? A business deal, okay? He won this and that. And again, after that, I said, I will send you home to where you live with all these goods. And he turned around and said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. Oh, okay, I'm so touched. Go, come on, let's do it. Through that journey, I was able to build a friendship. You see, I'm not saying that I'm proud that, but I'm glad that people can see by your actions. Aren't we supposed to be the salt and the light? And if we are, we need to be able to impact our sphere of influence. We need to continue to influence where God has placed you. If you carry His presence, the environment must change. I don't say it lightly. Must change if it's not right. When you step into the room, the conversation must change. Because if it's evil, it's very vulgar. Because you carry the light. And the darkness can't stand it. I'm going to close very soon. What does others see in you? What? Does others see God is with you? By your words only or by your actions? I encourage you today. that we must continue to carry the light. We must continue to let people see that the Lord is with you. Like Saul, David's lifestyle, despite his persistent effort to demolish, to kill him, never one he able to achieve success because the Lord was with David. And I want to encourage you guys, don't fight the battle within your mind or your heart. Pray, seek God. Every time you're unhappy about something, get right, pray. Sometimes, God, you are going to be fighting against God at times. In closing, I want to say that there are two groups of people here today. Some of us felt that you could understand what I'm talking about, that you could at one time or another behave like Saul. Me too. I'm no angel. Sometimes I also behave like Saul. I do things to suit my purpose, my agenda. I manipulate such a way that it will satisfy and finally come into my way of life, my things that I desire. Right? Come on, all of us at one stage or another, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, we manipulate, we scheme. But another group is David. Some of you sitting felt down there, felt that you could be like David, being manipulated, being victimized. You felt that all the things that you have done for the group, for your company, for the church, for the leaders or previous group, whatever, you felt let down. You felt disappointed that people would do that to you. Church, whichever group you are in. The altar is a place of healing. The altar is a place of redemption. The cross is the only means that you can find your connection back to God. God wants love to see whether you, doesn't matter whether you're Saul or you're David. Today, I believe God wants to bring you back. As you henceforth as you move out from this place, you say, Lord God, I understand fully how am I going to manage in the event that I will be manipulated. Or could be sometimes I'm in the position of authority. I tend to abuse my position, manipulate in such a way. Like the classic example of the friend that I had in Queensland. Sometimes we do not know. Unwarily, we do this sometimes without really thinking. We present it such a way that we want help, but we manipulate others. Can we get the keyboard to come back? I felt that I want to pray for people tonight, today, this morning. God's not showing me how many people are like David or Saul, but I believe among us, you can identify with what I'm saying. You don't have to put your hands up that I'm Saul. Okay? It would be nice, but you don't have to do it. Or you feel that you are so wounded, you are so disappointed, you felt offended, and you're still holding this unforgiveness because you were being manipulated by others. People whom you trust, people whom you respected. Come, church. Come and kneel before God and bring and receive His healing. Can we all stand together?